like to welcome everybody to the Wednesday night Bible study. If you will, go ahead and open your songbooks to 274. Song we'll start with. And then after that, Tony will do our opening prayer. 274.
I have found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Oh, he all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thanks for the opportunity to come here this evening to open up your word and study from it. We pray that you be with those teachers that have prepared their lessons. We pray that they'll present your word in a manner that's well pleasing in God's sight. Father, we pray for those of our number that are sick and unable to be here this evening. Pray especially for Tina as she's recovering from her surgery. Pray that she will continue to heal and that she will be able to once again be with the saints here when it comes to studying and being with fellow Christians. Father, we pray for the many blessings that you have given us in this life. We are thankful for them, but most of all, we're thankful for your Son and our Savior, which gave us life upon the cross so that we have a chance to spend eternal life with thee in heaven. We pray for those that are on the roads of travel. Pray that you will watch over them. Pray that you be with Chuck and Debbie this evening and tomorrow as they go to California, and allow them a safe trip there and a safe trip home. We ask you to go with us now throughout this hour. Be our everybody and guest. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
We are in 1 John, and chapter 2, depending on the discussion of this chapter, I'm going to try to get through the end of it. way I go, you take up six verses at a time, so we'll see what happens. A side note, wherever we stop tonight in this class is where Brother Michael's going to pick up Sunday morning with this class. Since Chuck's going to be out, that way we still have the consistency of Romans with Chuck. So wherever we stop in this chapter, chapter 3, whatever, Michael will pick up on it and go from there on Sunday morning. Been in chapter 2 now. We've gone through the first 11 verses. We've got some thoughts about God is light, God is love, talk about fellowship. Come into chapter 2 in the first verse. I think one of the more important ones in this chapter. We have who as our advocate?
Jesus.
Right. And why is that important? What is an advocate then? Somebody that stands in front and intercedes. So it's important that he's our advocate to who?
Who is he?
To our Father, for us, okay. Verse number 2, he did it for propitiation. What in the world is that?
Atonement.
Atonement, okay. So he made restitution, can we say, for our sins? You know, he didn't have to do that. That was part of God's plan, right? Okay, so those two verses. Then we go on down, and you know, last week we talked about the new law and old law, or new commandment and old commandment, which is basically the same, right? We need to love each other, that agape love. That brings us down to verse 12. We're going to pick up front, on the front people tonight. Danny, if you read 12, 13, and 14, and we'll get going.
I'm writing you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
Started from the beginning of this chapter and kind of read through, he's kind of changing gears a little bit, okay? Verse 12, he's noted out little children. What is that?
Oh, we didn't ask that, right?
Little children. Is it the title? Is it after little children? Or?
Young Christian,
okay. Brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, us, little children, you know, as far as Apostle John, older in age. Do not get that confused when we get to verse 13, because it has children in that verse as well. We'll talk about that when we get there. So he's talking to us, individuals, Christians. Again, verse 12 mentions that Jesus has forgiven for our sins. Now, 13 and 14. Give some instructions to three different groups of individuals. First one is who? Fathers. Second one would be?
Young men.
I think I heard
it.
Young men. Young men, okay. And then the third would be?
The children,
okay. And behind those three, give specific things for them to do, right? Or have done. Now, when you hear the word father, what does that materialize? Is that a physical, are these physical fathers, physical young men, physical children, or are we talking spiritual?
Spiritual,
okay. If you don't grasp that, then it doesn't make sense. So the spiritual, why would fathers be that in a spiritual sense? Oh, the elders, I'm hearing
apostles.
I think might be referring to more mature Christians, little children.
The crawl thing. If you think fathers, young men, and children, fathers will be those that are mature in spiritual matters, okay, which wouldn't take in what y'all are saying, elders, deacons. It could be others that have been Christians for 30 plus years or 40 plus years, you know, that knows the Bible. That's the maturity part.
Okay.
Does that make sense? What about young men then?
Well, I put young people.
I don't know. Call it young men, young people. Young men. In the spiritual state, who would they be? Yeah, the fathers, those people that are mature, that knows how to handle a right, guiding the word, do it correctly. So young men would be. Okay.
The ones that have just gotten out of the babe stage.
Okay.
Okay. Young men.
Those are working towards trying to be that mature father. Whether they come out of the novice stage and working towards that, where they, so, you know, age wise, that could be any, you know. I know 16, 17 year olds that are already out of that stage working towards, and by the time they get 18, 19, 20, they're mature for that, spiritually mature for that age. Yes.
But we're talking about spiritual maturity here, too, because somebody, I mean, it shouldn't be this way, but there's people that have been Christian for 30 years that are still babes. And it shouldn't be.
We're going to get there. You're ahead of me. That's fine. That's okay. But that's the thought process we're going to go. Because what would children be then?
They do.
Thank you, brother. Those that have just been baptized. Novice. Now, just back up to what Janet was saying. Helen asked a question. In the physical age, can somebody be mature in physical age and still be a child?
Sure.
Okay. Yes. I know older men that just been baptized, they still be a child and still learning. And again, I know some older men that and women that know the Bible, you know, then became a child of learning. Can we have, well, the verse, can we have young men that could be considered mature? And I know a few of them have grasped the word, or looked at it, studied it, meditate on it, practice it. Go ask them a question, they can give you an answer. You know, first or second Peter 3:15. Let's go over
Mark.
Yes, Daniel.
Question about verse 12.
Okay.
The end of that verse, we have been forgiven for his name's sake.
Okay.
What do they mean for his name's sake? Is that another way of saying in accordance with his plan as to the reasoning why they have been forgiven?
Any takers? I've got it. So you're really going after have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Who's the his?
Jesus in his name, basically Christ in his name. We have our sins forgiven.
I think that's just a different way of saying in Jesus' name. We are baptized and put on his name. So we are forgiven, for he has forgiven us for his name's sake. Does that make sense? Did I say that right? Biggest part because we have that advocate. He has paid the purification of sins, verses 1 and 2. Then you come down to verse 12. He has forgiven us. We have been forgiven. Can we reword that? Not saying we're going to change scripture. We have been forgiven. For his sake, I agree that in Christ's name, once we are baptized, brings news of life, we put his name on and go from there. Talking about this growth, because he started with fathers, young men, and children, but if you kind of do it, flip it over. Children, young men, and fathers. That's that growth maturity. What does Peter say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 or 10? You don't have to read it, but what is his thought process as pertaining to what we're studying tonight in verse 12, 13. We'll make a connection. A child is one that just you know, novice has been baptized, trying to learn, young men are on the road to maturity, and then we have the father of maturity. Does this chapter play into it, Keith?
Yeah, I mean, I think he's just basically, what he spells out there is, you know, it's a growth process. You're not going to have it all at once, you know, you're going to have to, by the steps he gives there, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. It's a continuing growth process, and that's what he's talking about. John, when he's writing to the Christians there, he's basically saying that he's writing to, it all applies to all of you who are at different stages in your journey with Christ.
Michael.
Same thing.
Now, the question is, if we consider somebody father in maturity, does that mean that they just have to quit? Even though you've raised that level of maturity, there's still room to improve, to study, to gain more knowledge. Questions on 12 or 13? Now, 13, it's kind of, if you look at, I butchered the English language up, okay? So I read this. I am writing, which means present tense, okay? Now go down to verse, 14 is it? I have written. In other words, he's already told this to them. Again, three levels, two levels on this one, right? Fathers and young men. And what did he tell the fathers to do here?
He said, for you've known him who is from the beginning.
Yeah, basically the same thing he said in verse 13. Knowing from the beginning, continue on, keep going. Not going to add anything new to the mature folks. What about the young men? Oh, he added some things to them, didn't he? What's the first thing that he told the young men?
Strong.
Strong. You're strong. Oh, I'll tell you what. I know now what I should have known way back then. I wish I was more stronger back then. But the strength coupled with what else did he tell them?
Word of God.
Union. And if that word of God abides, we talked about that in you or in us. But then he tells us, and the young men would the evil one. So this is not an if then, a condition, it's an and. So be strong. The word of God abides in you. You will overcome the evil one. And what do we know about what overcomes? Chapter 5, I think. Isn't it our faith? The victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Okay. And the evil one will be who? Or what?
Evil one.
Okay, yeah. Satan, devil, darkness. You know, we talked about darkness. So he is admonishing all of us, is he not, when he's talking in these verses? Because all of us fall in one of these categories. Okay. So if we're a young man, do we need to forget what the child is supposed to learn? Or if we're a father, are we to forget what he told the young man? I'll go back to what Keith and Michael were saying. It's a growth thing. You have to add things to our lives. You say, well, just because I gained this, I don't have to do it anymore. If you don't, no one asks you, if you don't use it, you lose it. Okay? Same with all the spiritual matters. Yes.
Not only should you keep it, but you should teach it to those who are
younger. Yeah. Okay. They can go in all patches of life. What do the older men, older women need to do and things of that nature. Any other comments? Valerie, 15, 16, and 17.
Okay. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever.
What three ways does the devil have that you can get to anybody?
Where's Charles and Mark?
Okay. Now, here's my question. You've got to put your thinking caps on. Give some Bible examples where one or more of these, we can go to that event and say, hey, for instance, lust of the flesh, this event, had that in. And I will take, whoop, go ahead, Pete.
Well, the temptation of Eve had all three of them.
That's what I was going to.
It was good to eat, looked pleasant to the eye. The Satan said, basically said that she wouldn't die, but she would be on the same level as God.
That's the main one that incorporates all three. Okay. What other events can we say, hey, this is going to be a pride of life event? What about Pharaoh? Harden the heart? Hey, I am little g God in that realm. Yes.
When Jesus was in the wilderness after he was baptized, he experienced all three.
Correct. What about the life of Joseph? Any of those affect him?
No. He said that he
was
behind and she
they put something she has. So, you know, the lust of the flesh, we don't know how romantic and involved she looked, but it could be the lust of the flesh too. Yes, he.
David was the same with Bathsheba.
Yep, that's another. Okay.
And I think he probably also, would you consider maybe the pride of life when he had Uriah the Hittite killed?
Mm-hmm. Yep, all three. All right, now, what about real world? Make application today for us. TV advertisements, radio advertisements, marketing, they go after certain individuals by marketing certain things to certain individuals. What else?
Things on the air.
Okay. Look what I have done. I did this. I am proud of my, you know, bringing it instead of God did that, you know, proud of life. It's out there. Because if it wasn't, John wouldn't put it right here. And the devil wouldn't be using it. Okay? So we just got to be aware of it. Because basically, he's already got the world, correct? We need to go after that. That's in here. How does he do it? One of these three ways. What would pass away, though? And what would stay? The world and its lust pass away, but what will stay? Another admonishment to do the will of God. Any questions, comments? I'm not trying to hurry along. Very important verses right here that we just covered. Anytime, you know, keep those in our daily thoughts and just, you know, situations that come up. Obviously, y'all know where I work at, and they just like climb bars every time I go out in the store or wherever. It's out there. So, what do you do to counteract it? You start to experience. Run?
Wait.
Think about Joseph, take another detour, get out of there. You know. But the mind does play tricks. Yes, Keith.
Well, it kind of goes back to the limitation I did a couple of weeks ago, that, you know, the devil uses our desires against us. And so if we don't have the, if we're not, you know, very cautious about what we do and what we fill our minds with, then we're going to fall prey to those temptations. So we have to be able to have the right desire, and to desire God, and desire God's will, and what God wants done, not our own fleshly desire. We need to put God first. Just like he says, don't love the world or the things that are in it, but love God. You know, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So it's the world wants to look at it as kind of a gray area where we can love God, but we can also love all these carnal, worldly things. But it's okay because we love God. We put God first. That's not the way God puts it. It's black or white. You either love God or you love the world. You can't do both.
That goes back to
can't serve two masters. God or man? Yeah. Michael?
You go back up to verse 14, we're just talking about kind of long lines of people saying, but he's talking about the young man. He says, you go from the wicked one last, but why do they overcome? He said, because you're strong and the word of God, you know, abides in you. We don't overcome it by ourselves. I mean, we overcome it, you know, but, because God's word and thought abide in us.
That's one thing I'll spur them on with. In my work, if you turn a corner and some just, I mean, initial reaction's like, whoa, you have mind fits in. I got little songs, spiritual songs I sing just get it so I can get out there. Either go by it or detour it, but, you know, the mind sits there like, hey, and second look won't hurt, you know, the way the world looked at it. Well, you're just looking. No, what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount?
Where he looks,
it's in your heart. Yeah, you've already committed. Whoa. Okay. Anything else? Let's see here. Let's start with verse 18 through, let's go to 25. You want to read a couple and then we'll just, two a piece.
Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, and that they might be made manifest, and none of them were with us, or were us.
But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth.
Okay. Who is a liar and he who denies that Jesus is Christ? Is he Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son?
See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, an eternal life.
Okay. Opens it up again with his, you know, children. Like little children, he's still using that word. Before we get off the beaten track path, what is the last hour there in verse 18? What? Last hour. I mean, you're talking about ends of times, all this. What's last hour here?
Now.
Last page, okay. Anybody else?
It's the hour before return of Christ.
Okay. The end of the apostle age. Okay. Wouldn't that be the end of the gospel age as well? Okay. We're in the last days. The last hour. What will happen? According to verse 18.
False
teachers. Okay. Paul and the Antichrist. Whoa. What in the world is that? Well, today the world says it's the devil. But what is Antichrist? He mentions it later on, but next day it's those that deny
Christ.
But now, I left my notes at home, and I had a passage, I think it's Acts 20, verse 30. I think it will be pulled out if it's the right verse. Verse 30. Yeah, okay. And it says, and from among your own selves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, and draw away the disciples after them. Would that not be an Antichrist? Paul went to Athens, and what did he find? Acts 17 of all. I will worship the altar of an unknown God, almost be considered antichrist. Anyone that denies, even today, those individuals denies him as Christ. What else is the antichrist doing? If they're denying Christ, what else? Ultimately, are they doing as well? What about the relationship between Christ and the Father? So if you deny one, you're denying the other one, okay? They're interrelated. There's a Godhead. So if we, again, abide in one, we're abiding in the other.
Mark.
Yes.
The denomination I grew up in, they put the Antichrist as, we were taught the Antichrist was one person, you know, that was coming. So I'm assuming that's still what's taught out there.
And I've heard if you really, I watched the History Channel every so often, I was talking about a program on the Antichrist, and all that they would bring up through just through history, there were a whole lot of them. Modern time it was Hitler, Obama. Some of these running around today. Saddam Hussein or whoever, you know, and they're still out there. I mean,
Scripture tells us right here, one that dies right.
Any other comments out of these couple of verses?
Mark?
Yes.
Verse 19 seems to indicate that Antichrist came from within. Within the members there,
just
kind of
okay.
Interesting to think. I assume that's
went out among us. So if they went out among us, they were
one
same part of us, right? Who do we know in the New Testament that had preeminence? That was a part.
Yeah.
So I guess the point is that they could come from amongst
within, yeah,
you know, as opposed to. You know, making themselves known as,
The one we've been taught, saying that we've been within us, if somebody gets up here and teaches and doesn't have Scripture, they start kind of moving just enough, a gradual move, gotta nip in the bud. Because we don't, how many churches of Christ, conservative, liberal, whatever else? I mean, there's a bunch of them out there. It's because they slowly start moving. Just twist the Scripture just enough, and then a little bit more, and a little bit more, and then years later, they're getting way out there, what I consider left field. Goes back to Tony's lesson, you know, we need to know the Bible. I need to be ready for that defense. What about verse 20, this anointing of the Holy One? What in the world is that? What is it? I had to look that one up.
Makes me think of being called out and see.
Okay.
Chosen.
Actual Greek word says a smearing.
Smearing.
Okay. Spring of the Holy One, okay? When we get baptized, what are we baptized into? Just put on Christ, if we already ignored him. That makes sense.
You don't think that's referring to potentially the gift from the Holy Spirit that says you know all things? That maybe they referring to some spiritual gift that they received from the Holy Spirit?
Possibility. Especially with John being the last apostle, and the only way to get a scripture gift at that point would be.
Because at this time, they could still. The apostles are still living, so.
At least one.
At least one, right? So.
And he can lay.
My version says you have all knowledge, so it could just be referring to the gospel, the word of
Israel. So that they could. Guard against the Antichrist. Maybe.
Of course, today we
Right.
Which back then they didn't. They had to pass the letters along and then copy it down. Dan, do you have a thought? We find in verses 22 and 23, who is actually, according to Apostle John, who is actually the Antichrist, those that deny the Father and Son, liars. Can we couple anybody else besides liars up? Can you think of other verses where liars is part of a group? Yeah, what about the works of the flesh? Does it include liars, maybe Antichrist too, you know, homosexuality, same-sex marriage. Billions of years for creation. Those not liars, and those not against Christ. Anti-against Christ, against Christ, going against what he's teaching.
Yeah, I think 2 Timothy chapter 3, I mean, if you look at it, it talks about perilous times and perilous men, and all those guys there. It's, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. I mean, it just goes on and on.
Yes, thank you, Keith. Very good. Excuse me. Can't get past verse 24 without stopping for a few moments. John's preparing, the Apostle John's preparing us, you know, talking about things of the world, talks about the Antichrist, but he doesn't leave us without something, and that something I think is in verse 24. And what are we supposed to be doing according to this verse? As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. So we need to do our part.
Yes.
The teachings mm-hmm. of the commands.
We need to be abiding in His word. You know, we can do all these other things, but unless we're abiding, unless we go to His word, if we're abiding in the word, we're abiding with who else or whom else? Christ, Father, and you know, and that. The positive side of this negative, yes, man.
The beginning that he's using here, he's at the same beginning we were talking about back in verse 7, the Old Commandment and the New Commandment.
I think so. The beginning there would be the establishment of the Church of the Apostles and from that point. Okay. I take that angle from being consistent with the writer within the chapter. So what they have heard, or what you have heard from the beginning, what, you know, John, Apostle John was quiet at the side of the apostle. I'm looking for a key word. He was the last of the eyewitnesses of Jesus. He goes way back. That's when his writings, the Apostle John, he was there. So when he puts it down, he said, hey, we need to go and glean from this. Comments or questions? We may make it, maybe. Where do we end up at? Okay. We're going to go 25 through 29, a couple of verses each.
Start at
25? 26, I'm sorry. We went 25 on
the other. Sorry. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the atoning which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, in his truth, and is no lie, even as you have taught you, ye shall abide in him.
And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him.
So what was the purpose of John's writing? Verse 26.
or a person.
Where's the verse that says, I want to get this package. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Somewhere in Corinthians, maybe. Anyway, he's writing so that they will not, or we will not be deceived. Preparing us for what he had written in this chapter before, you know, what we talked about. Somebody explain verse 27. Man, it's got like vibe, anointing. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. What would that be?
First part, 27.
All right, does that include baptism? You gotta get in Christ. The anointing, the putting on. That we receive abides, so when we put on Christ, we are hopefully abiding in him. Okay. And not say that we don't sin, because if we sin, we do what? Have what? Verse 1 of Matthew. Okay. Let me go back. And you have no need for anyone to teach you.
Okay, does that mean?
Does that kind of contradict what he's saying over here in verse 13 and 14 about the fathers and all these people?
That has something to do with your desire.
Okay. He's not saying, no, since you're a child of God, you don't have to be taught. Okay.
Don't walk out of here. Mark said, you don't have to teach. Since you're a child of God, you don't have to learn anymore. No.
Have that desire. You have no need to teach or anyone to teach you.
Could be wrong. I took that as teaching from men because they received a spiritual truth that Christ revealed.
And I just lost my thought for that. What about getting away from elementary principles? That include this, that no longer need to be taught or to teach you elementary. You already got it. Move on. Keep.
But I was just kind of reiterate what Dan said. I kind of took it as, in verse 26, he says, these things I have written you concerning those who tried to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. And kind of think what I see him is him kind of going on and saying, you know, you've received the word, you've received, our account of this. You don't need anyone to teach you something different because you have it and it's sufficient. You have it all. That's kind of what I did with
that. And with that, you can go back up to the previous verses that we talked about the Antichrist being deceiving. Okay, I can see that. Anybody else? Did we read to the end of the chapter?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We had the senior moment.
Did we read
to the end of the chapter?
Mm-hmm.
Last two verses, again, it's like verse 24. He leaves us with a promise. And in those two verses, what would be the promise? Or promises? There you go, here, okay. What other promises? That he's on fear? What else?
Samantha said confidence.
Okay, yeah. We've got to have that confidence in ourselves that we can make it to that appearing. Somewhere in here, I thought it was eternal life. That's the answer I put on my thing. I guess that is coming. It would be eternal life. However, the question is, didn't everybody get eternal life? going one place or the other. Yeah, so eternal life. So it's up to us on which place we're going to go, right? Okay, one of the trick questions. But we need to have that confidence on this side to know that what we're doing, what we believe in, what we think.
Verse 25 says eternal life.
Okay, there's, okay, thank you. I should have put it on birth name. Thank you. To have that confidence that we know that when that point comes, whatever it's death or the second coming, we know where our place is. Afterlife, eternal life. By the abilities that we have performed today. Make sense? So it's really got an open book test in it. Answers are in the book, in God's Word. We live it the way we need to live according to His guide. And the test will be coming that judgment day, and we will know already the answer. Make sense? Yeah. I think we covered everything. Is there anything that we've left out that y'all seen that, hey, Mark, we kind of missed this, or we kind of stopped over? I know we moved a lot of ground. A lot of ground tonight. Okay, key takeaways out of this verse. Yeah. EJ.
I'd like you to say, love one another, doing all that hate on them.
If somebody comes up and asks you, 1 John chapter 2, what's some takeaways of the entire chapter, what would some of them be? Well, in fact, key takeaways, what verses that stand out, thoughts that stand out, if somebody asks you, summarize 1 John chapter 2, what would you tell them? Advocate, aren't you?
Keep your focus on the Lord and not of the world.
Okay.
Trust in what you know.
And what we know should be
God's Word.
Okay. We got a couple of key verses already spoken of. What else?
Watch out for the Antichrist. Those that
okay. The Antichrist could be like Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, a different doctrine, a different teaching. That's an Antichrist. Verses 15, 16. Ways of death and more progress? Yes.
Verse 25.
25?
Yes.
Yep. So this promise he has made himself to us, eternal life. No, it's going to be it. Let us which way we're going to go. Okay, we're not in 2 minutes early unless somebody has something they want to bring up.
Michael, it's certainly not a popular base site because it covers more than half the world. Verses 22 and 23 talk about if you don't believe Jesus is Christ, then you're a liar. Of course, that would take care of Muslims and then the Christians and Jews, which encapsulate over half, probably 60% of the world itself. Like I said, it's not with the grace to say that, but that's what the word said.
Or even denying that Jesus was deity while on earth. Very good, thank you. Anything else? If not, appreciate it. Mike will have 1 John chapter 3. I will post the questions on the website. Okay. Appreciate it, thank you.
Are you going to watch this?
I'm
Morning.